There was perfect peace in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. However, when Adam and Eve fell, and all of us in him, the need of peace could be seen immediately as our first parents hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden, and Adam said, "I was afraid." And if we are not in harmony with God, it makes for disharmony everywhere else. All dispeace is because of our alienation from God. And therefore, as Romans 3 verse 17 puts it concerning the unconverted, "And the way of peace have they not known." And this absence of peace characterizes this world of fallen sinners. It's described in Isaiah 57 and verse 20 like this: "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Something about the sea that is restless, isn't it? Even when it is calm, it's never still, and it's always moving and always swaying from side to side and going up and down and churning and moving beneath, and the surface is never totally still. And there's something about unconverted people that means they're never ever at rest in mind and heart. However, that does not characterize believers. And in Philippians 4 and verse 17, you've got this familiar text: "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that is telling us that if we're Christians, this peace can be our usual experience. And it is true that it comes and goes, yet it can be something maintained because it says that this peace shall keep your hearts and minds. It's a wonderfully blessed condition of soul that can be maintained in us, and is promised that it will be maintained in us. But we have to ask the question, how is that so? And I want us to see here that there are two things that belong to the answer to the question. And the first is the ground of this peace, and then the fruit of that peace, which is what keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look first of all at the ground of it. It has to be rightly founded, because of course it's been lost through sin. And what is the ground? What is it based on? How does that peace come to us? Well, dear friends, God has laid the ground of peace. It's the peace of God. It's of God's making and of God's providing. The covenant of grace is called the covenant of my peace, when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit covenanted together before time to make salvation for an elect people. And the great thing about that salvation is a well-founded peace. And all the parties of that covenant, in infinite wisdom and glorious grace and everlasting love, laid that peace in the purposes of God. And doing it by addressing the root cause of the problem, sin. And so when you hear of the Saviour's birth, announced by the angels, the terms of the covenant, the blessing of that covenant of grace and peace being made known, they go like this, don't they? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill, God's goodwill toward men. Now there was one place where that peace was made, and that is at the cross, where God satisfied his outraged justice against guilty sinners and laid the ground of peace. And you've got it marvelously expressed in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, where the apostle says, "And the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." Meaning, you see, the God of wrath put him to death and satisfied his justice and opened the floodgates of mercy, and the God of peace brought him again from the dead. Placated, appeased, propitiated by blood that had been shed, sin, guilt atoned for, and God became the God of peace as he put his amen to the finished work of his Son and raised him from the dead. And on that ground, he can be the God of peace to coming sinners. And that's, dear friends, the one ground, the cross of Calvary, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in fulfilling all the Father's will and keeping the law, satisfying justice and bringing in everlasting righteousness and peace. You've got it in Ephesians 2. Made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. See, if sin is dealt with to God's satisfaction, we can have peace. When our sins are all forgiven and our conscience is at rest, because we know that God has pardoned, God is satisfied, God is toward us in favour. Colossians 1 and verse 20. Peace through the blood of the cross. And dear friends, that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? It's not so much, first and foremost, us getting peace. First and foremost, it's God laying the ground and establishing the terms of peace. He is the great first cause. He is the outraged and offended one. He is the judge of all the earth who must punish sin and sinners. And any peace that we have must be of his making and must be of his satisfying, must be of his providing. And bless God, it is so. Now, when God applies this to us, when we're converted, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. Now I ask you this morning, do you have this peace with God on this ground? Because there's no other ground except the cross of Calvary, except the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners, rose again from the dead, finished the work, back in heaven, lives to be the Saviour of all who repent and trust in Christ. And the promise of the gospel from God himself is, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Ah, that's the blessing. Oh, the wonderful joy of conversion, of forgiveness, of deliverance, salvation, peace. Hold on to your sin, and you have no peace. God is against you, and you will go to hell and be punished for your sins forever and be monuments to the glory of God's justice. Repent of your sin, break with it, give it up, and receive Christ, and you'll be saved, and you'll go to heaven, monuments to the glory and praise of his justice and of his grace. Converted, changed. Remember that a way of salvation provided is not the same as a way of salvation received and benefited from, put in possession of. It's all in Christ, isn't it? Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. For he is Lord of all. Come to him and fall at his feet and trust him. Receive him, and this Saviour will be yours. And peace with God will be yours in him. You see, when God deals with us in this way, in conversion that brings us into peace, what he does with us is he makes us lose all peace first. Because we try to soothe ourselves in all kinds of ways, don't we? I remember reading in one of Dr. Lloyd-Jones's volumes about the Belgian crime writer Georges Simenon, who wrote the Maigret novels and others as well. He died in 1989. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones reminded us there of something remarkable about this man. He was very wealthy, of course. But he had this fantastic house, villa made in Lausanne in Switzerland. 5 bathrooms, 10 bedrooms, and all modern comforts and luxuries. Splendid view, absolutely idyllic. And he said, I have tried to make a kind of perfection here. I try to find peace. And I have failed. And nothing in this world can ever give the heart peace that does not have peace with God. And the poor man, as far as we know, went to his grave in 1989 without that peace. And you see, you've got to be delivered from that and persuaded that there's no place here, nothing in this world, that can give you peace. The way of peace have they not known, while they try and build it here and make a foundation for it in this world. You'll never do it. And God persuades us of this. It's never here. And we've also got to give up trying to find peace, not only outwardly, but find peace religiously as well, inwardly. Because people try and do that, don't they? Try and improve themselves, make themselves better people, do Christian things, and so on, hoping to find peace and rest of conscience, quietness of soul, assurance that God is pleased with them and he will reward them. But that is impossible. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. You can't find it in external, formal religion. A form of godliness denying the power thereof that can give you peace. You can't find it here either. All the church going and all the praying and Bible reading and doing good works in all the world in and of themselves are not reconciliation to God and God being reconciled to you, thus making peace. It'll never be. And so we have to be profoundly disturbed out of any world-based peace, any religious-based peace. We've got to be persuaded that there's something deeper that's troubling us. Hebrews 10, verse 22, an evil conscience. That means a conscience that tells us we have done evil against God and are evil in our hearts. And when God is our measure, we'll realize that all else is evil about us. John 16 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit of truth is given to reprove, to convince, to convict of sin, righteousness, judgment. In the court of conscience, it's like a rehearsal of the day of judgment. That's what happens when you're convicted of sin. Before I came out this morning, I just dipped into a book which was a history of a certain revival. And just a few lines, but it stuck with me. There was a young man who was being invited to a service on the Lord's Day. And he was in two minds whether to go. But he wanted to go. He must go. And the mother said, as she was holding his coat for him, and he put his coat on. Got to remember, this is in the Highlands of Scotland. And she said, well, you can go a certain way and no one will see you. No one will know that you've been to church. And he turned on her quite crossly. He said, Mother, he said, I don't care who sees me. I don't mind who knows that I'm going to church. I have a soul. And as he was walking along with his friend, he didn't say anything. And the friend who was writing this said, I didn't need to say anything because I knew that God was dealing with him and bringing him under conviction of sin. And the only thing that the man said on his way to church was, I am going to hell. And the preacher was given great liberty that night, and the man was saved. I am going to hell. And he said it feelingly. And you see, an evil conscience in the court of conscience, God sitting upon the throne, judgment being given against you, going to hell. Where can I find peace? Where can I find deliverance from this? Only at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus, in equivalent, went to hell on behalf of all of his people, that there might be no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and that he might open heaven to them. Ah, how wonderful. And then we find peace in Christ alone. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Labor, you see, under an evil conscience, heavy laden under the burden of guilt. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. It's over. My sins are forgiven. Judgment is past. I'm right with God. Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, the ground of it. The cross of Calvary. And when we're converted, that's the beginning of peace. Now the fruit of it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The one to whom we came in the beginning for that peace is the one in whom now that peace is maintained. And what is this? Well, it's a good question, because many of us probably this morning would say, well, I know something about the peace of God, but I wish I could know more, because I lose that peace so easily. Sometimes I am at rest and quiet in my heart, and I've got the assurance all is well and God is managing everything for me. But then I start thinking about a particular worry and problem, and then my mind gets all caught up with it, and then I'm all agitated and fretful, and my peace goes, it evaporates. Tell me how that peace can keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That I might be, as the verse says, careful for nothing. Verse 7. That I might be full of care. Verse 6 rather. That I might not be full of care about anything. Putting in another way. Might not be anxious, worried, frightened, scared, troubled, upset, distressed. But the peace of God, keeping all that out. And keeping my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Well, we can approach it like this. The peace of God, which is to keep us, is really two things. It's first of all his goodwill toward us, and then it's his good work in us. His goodwill toward us and his good work in us. You see, his goodwill toward us, if he is at peace with us through the cross, satisfied, smiling upon us, showing us his favor, because the great thing, the guilt, the condemnation is taken away. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And in Judges chapter 6, do you remember Gideon? Or rather, Gideon's father, wasn't it? Manoah. And he had that view of the angel of the Lord. And he realized when the angel of the Lord had gone that he had seen God. And he was frightened, terrified. But the Lord said, "Fear not." And then there was this altar, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. And that's it, the goodwill of God. Well, how about Jeremiah 29 verse 11? "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." See, he's thinking about you, and their thoughts of satisfied and complacent love. And he's not planning anything adverse. He's not intending to punish. He's not setting up the throne for judgment. All that's finished, gone forever. Thoughts of peace toward you. Doesn't that mean that you can have thoughts of peace about God? It comes down to how you view God and how you think he's disposed towards you, doesn't it? Well, if you keep close to the cross of Calvary in your outlook, and if you see a God propitiated there, the God of peace, and for love to his Son, whom he has made a sacrifice to obtain your peace, and love to you, the recipient of it, there is a God whose smile you can be assured of, his goodwill toward you. William Gurnall, the Puritan, puts it like this: "Peace of conscience is nothing but the echo of pardoning mercy." Do you hear and feel the pardoning mercy in your conscience? Peace. Peace is the smile of God reflected in the believer. It's really an anticipation of heaven. Just as conviction of sin is an anticipation of hell to make us flee from the wrath to come and flee to Christ, so peace is an anticipation of heaven. Because remember the sea of glass in the presence of the Lord there? And all is peace. The throne of grace, mercy, grace to help in time of need, the advocate with the Father, the great high priest, all is well. Ezekiel Hopkins has this delightful description of heaven. He says it's a place where the unveiled glories of the deity beat full upon us, and we forever sun ourselves in the smiles of God. Ah, you can sun yourself in the smiles of God. He's the God of peace who is with you and toward you. And it's like heaven begun below, and heaven itself will not be a more sure peace than now. It'll be a more enjoyed, a more fully enjoyed peace, but not a more certain peace than it is here. Because God is pleased to smile upon us for the sake of his Son, and for whose sake his precious blood has been shed and his righteousness won for us. His good will toward us. Now be careful that you don't lose that sight and sense of his goodwill. Because if the devil can in any way make you think this is too good to be true, and that surely God can't really think like this toward you, or like toward me, given what sinners we are. You then have lost sight of the gospel, and then you begin to think of ways of somehow putting yourself in a certain way so that God will smile on you again, and you can have this again. And that's works, dear friends. That's legalism. The ground of peace is the gospel. And that basic and established goodwill of God toward us is on the basis of the blood of Calvary, and to the honor and glory of the Lamb that was slain. It is true you can lose peace through sinning, and that will be a cause of dispeace. But then you see it's the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness that ever flows. And if you're disturbed, if you're conscious you've sinned, come back and confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And your conscience is clear again and you can have peace. It's always on the same ground. Not that you never sin, but that there's pardon for sin. Ongoing pardon for sin to maintain your peace. And Robert Murray McShane said, as soon as I am conscious that I have sinned, I must confess it as sin and keep short accounts with God and ensure that no time goes by. If I'm at all aware I've sinned, no time goes by. I must confess it at once, immediately, a telegraph prayer to the Lord to confess it and say sorry and to obtain forgiveness, and then peace again. The only thing that can disturb your peace is sin. It's not any changeableness in God or any weariness of God concerning you or anything that may come between, but God's good will. And God's good will maintained upon that one ground, the precious blood, the cross of Calvary, his good will toward us. And then secondly, this other thing in the fruit of it, his good work in us to keep us in his peace. Now it can be disturbed. John 16 verse 33, our Lord says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But in the Bible, peace is not so much absence of trouble or strife, but an inward and felt condition maintained. And so there need not be the case of trouble and strife, circumstances, or anything like that affecting our peace. It need not. Remember John 16, 33. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me ye shall have peace. And this good work in us, it's a keeping work. You see, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. Now this word keep is an interesting word. It's actually a military term in the Greek. And it's the same word as is used in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 32, where when Paul was converted at Damascus, or should I say Saul of Tarsus, was converted at Damascus and began preaching straight away, he made enemies immediately of the Jews and others. And in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. In other words, because he was in there, and that was a walled city, the king ensured that the city was kept secure and had total control of it, lest Paul escape. so that Paul could be arrested. And in Acts 9:24, the actual account, they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now the point is this: that city was kept secure. There was control of it. And that's what the peace of God does to the mind and to the heart. It keeps it secure, keeps them secure. You can't control your mind. You can't control your heart. You can't keep it secure from troubled thoughts, worries, anxieties. But God can. And he does. It's a keeping work. He can keep the heart and mind like this so that nothing can bring disturbance to it. If you've read Bunyan's The Holy War, you'll know that man's soul is the city, depicting the soul of the believer. And there was a certain gentleman called Mr. God's Peace, who was the governor of the city. And he ensured the city was kept quiet and free from disturbance. And you see, this Mr. God's Peace is in office, if you're a Christian. And he keeps heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Those sentries at Damascus made sure the city was very secure and under control. But of course they didn't reckon with the ingenuity of the disciples that let Paul down in a basket from the wall. So he made his escape. But Mr. God's Peace keeps the heart and mind totally secure. There's a divine keeping work. And I say again, we cannot do it, but God can. And what do we do for our part? Well, of course, it's prayer. Prayer, isn't it? Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. There's no need for you to lose your peace. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you commit everything to God in prayer, soon as you feel disturbed and troubled by anything, take it to the Lord in prayer and tell him and leave it with him, and you'll have the peace maintained because you'll be persuaded that God is managing it for you. He's in charge. He's keeping you in his own wonderful peace. You remember the story of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 18, how that when that meeting was held between Boaz and that nearer relation about who was to be the one to be the kinsman redeemer and purchase Naomi's property and marry Ruth, and Ruth was hoping that Boaz would sort this out and successfully be the one. And while he was away holding this meeting, she and Naomi were anxiously waiting. And we can imagine the situation. She was pacing up and down the floor, listening for any sound of Boaz's return. How has this thing turned out? What's been the outcome? What will be my lot now? And Naomi says, "Sit still, my daughter, sit still until thou know how the matter will fall. The man will not be in rest till he hath finished the thing this day." And the scripture says, doesn't it, in Isaiah, their strength is to sit still. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. O thou that hearest prayer, casting all your care upon him, and he has it in hand. He won't rest until he's managed everything for you. But you sit still. It's your business to give care, and it's his business to take care for you. And you can be at rest. Because if you're not, you're still managing the thing yourself and trying to work it out. When there's a God who is pleased to hear your prayers and to give you his peace. So it's a keeping work. while you pray, and also while your thoughts are rightly directed. Isaiah 26 verse 3, God says through the prophet, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." All the while you think of God, especially as the God of peace, you can have peace. It's forgetfulness of God that makes us anxious and worried and afraid. But while the mind is stayed on God, he keeps you in perfect peace. It's a concurrent thing, you see. While you stay your mind and think about God rightly, he keeps you in peace. The two operate together. And this is something that is inseparable from another grace. And in Colossians 3 and verse 15, you have this word, "And the peace of God," or "let the peace of God rule in your hearts," equivalent to keeping your heart. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body." God doesn't want you to be in dispeace. You're called to the experience and enjoyment of this. "And be ye thankful." As if to say, God will keep you in peace if you keep thanking him and being thankful. And we're not sure how it actually works, but I tell you this, a moaning and a groaning, negative, complaining spirit will make peace fly out the window as quickly as anything. When you forget God, the God of your mercies, and you're always grumbling and always bemoaning things, you'll not have peace. But you be thankful. Remember to thank him. Have a thankful heart by his grace. Be grateful. The gospel is enough to make you eternally grateful. Gospel gratitude, and gratitude for spiritual mercies, temporal mercies, giving thanks in all things, even for trials and afflictions, distresses and troubles. Acknowledge God with thanksgiving and submission in everything. Contentment. Peace. Thankful people. Positive people. Happy people in the Lord. Reconciled to him. Over all his dealings are usually people at peace and at rest. You can't separate it from this other grace of thankfulness in this good work of God in us. Now let me conclude with this. There's something remarkable about it, because you see, it's higher than mere thinking. It is the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It's a way of saying it's something that is only given and maintained. You can't bring yourself into it by logical thinking and getting your head round it so that you've understood it and then can embrace it and make it yours. It's beyond the realm, out of the dimension of human thought altogether. It passeth all understanding. It's really a byproduct, isn't it, of these other things. If God is the God of peace toward you in his good will, and if he's doing his good work in you, keeping you, enabling you to pray, directing your thoughts to him, enabling you to be thankful, this peace will come. And especially when it's most needed. I remember listening to a dear friend some years ago, and she was talking about the time when her husband had a serious accident on his motorbike. in London. In those days when there wasn't so much traffic on the roads anyway, but he was on this motorbike. Minister's wife was telling me, and her husband riding along on his motorbike, and a car came along and knocked him off. Ambulance came and took him to hospital. And you can imagine, when the news was conveyed to her, she rushed to the hospital full of anxiety and so on, fearing the worst. Saw him in his hospital bed there, all bandaged up and so on, and sat by his bedside. And she said, "Do you know what?" she said, "I don't want you to think me callous, but there was my poor husband in his bed all bandaged up, and I just felt as though I were surrounded by a cloud of peace. Just a cloud of peace, and I was inside it. And I was totally at rest." This must have been the peace of God, mustn't it? And how can you explain or think about that except that it's a given, given thing? Again, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I remember reading this, he said that there was this Salvation Army couple who had a lovely daughter who was destined for the mission field, and yet the Lord struck her with a very serious disease. And of course, naturally, the couple prayed most fervently that God would heal their daughter so that she could serve the Lord abroad, and then she died. When she died, they looked at one another and they said to each other, "This must be the peace of God that keeps the heart and mind and passeth all understanding," because they had such perfect peace. How do you explain it? Humanly speaking, it's not explained. It's divinely speaking, isn't it? God gave peace. And while in ordinary times this peace can be maintained to us, there are those extraordinary times when we need it most, when God is pleased to give it to us. And we are just more than conquerors. And we're taken out of ourselves and out of the situation, and just borne along a wonderful peace. And even though it hasn't changed our desperate loss and sorrow, yet we've been changed. And we've known the peace of heaven itself at such times. And we wouldn't have missed them for the world. Much as we're human, and we feel our losses and our troubles. Thankfully, the minister did recover and was all was well for the future. But she didn't know that at the time. You don't know, do you, how things will ever go? But one thing you do know, if you've got peace with God, you can have the peace of God. And as it says in verse 9 here, "And the God of peace shall be with you." May it be so, for the glory of his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.